السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. نحمده ونصلی علی رسوله الکریم، اما بعد. All one's life a person has to be finding out, he has to be querying, he has to be increasing his knowledge. There cannot be a person in this world who knows everything about everything. We're talking about ibadat, namaz, roza, zakat, hajj. Even that, how many things we don't know. Simple masail we are not aware of. Whenever they have some kind of Q&A sessions, then the type of questions that are asked, it makes one realize that we have to learn a lot of even the basic masail. So then what is the sense of talking of sky-high things when we don't even know the basic masail? But then it cannot be answered in one majlis, it cannot be answered in one session. It is a process. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, out of His fazal and kindness, has made it very easy for us in South Africa that we have so many different jam'iyats here, we have so many different darul iftas, so many muftis. Go to the other countries and see. You have to travel thousands of kilometers, you don't find sometimes one mufti. And this is the truth. Go to some of the remote areas in certain countries, and the extent of ignorance is shocking beyond belief. I have mentioned this before too, and I have no hesitation in repeating. When I went to one very remote area in Bangladesh, more than 140-150 kilometers out from the central city of Dhaka, or just around about. So there was an alim who had come and settled. Mazda ND154182 and ND439434 BM. Somebody wants to come out, remove your cars. 154182 439434. So the person said that when he came in that area and that locality to work, so there was a janaza, the first time that he was experiencing a janaza in that village. So he says when he went there to the house, the body was already cold, the person had passed away for some time, and he says that they were taking a saw and cutting his right hand out. So this was something very shocking, that they're taking the saw and cutting his right hand out, taking a blade and taking his right hand out, taking his left hand out, taking his right left hand out. So he asked them, he says that, what's this happening now? Say, no, on the day of Qiyamah, they say the book of deeds will either be given in the right or left. So those who will be given in the left, they'll go to Jahannam. So he'd rather take that hand out from now. So he can't receive it in his left hand. So that is the state of ignorance. And that one incident I can't forget, when the person came to me some years back, sitting in the Jamia's office at that time. And he came and he said, Maulana, I'm looking for a wife. My iddat is finished. So I scratched my head and said, your iddat finished or your wife's iddat finished? So he says, no, they told me to sit in that masjid there in the town for 40 days because my wife passed away. So somebody made a fool of him. They made him sit down for 40 days in one masjid and told him that's your iddat. You can't marry before that. So that is the state of our ignorance. Therefore, this is supposed to be an ongoing thing, that the moment we have some doubt with regards to any mas'ala of namaz, roza, zakat, talaq, nikah, we must find out. Select a mufti on whom we have confidence that he is not a bikao mufti, that you can't buy him off. And then go and ask him a question. So the question, first one here is, Haram Sharif or Masjid Nabawi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ki ziyarat ke liye kya niyat karni chahiye? Somebody wants to know that when you're going to Masjid Nabawi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam, then what niyat must you make? The niyat that we must make there is ziyarat of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. There would have been no masjid if there had been no Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. There would have been no Madina Sharif, and there would have been no virtues of Madina Sharif and no virtues of the masjid of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam if there had been no Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself. Now there we know that Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam is there. And looking at the ahadith, looking at the different narrations, whether clear words have been mentioned also, Man ja'ani za'iran la yahummuhu illa ziyarati. So the person who comes to visit me, Man zarani ba'da wafati faka'annama zarani fi hayati. The person who visits me after I have passed away. And when we are talking about passing away, we meaning from this world. Otherwise, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is hayat. We believe in his hayat. What kind of hayat that is, only Allah Ta'ala knows. But what he's saying is that when I pass away, then the person who will come and visit me, he is like the one who has visited me in my lifetime. And then all the promises that he makes, that that person will become my neighbor on the day of Qiyamah, I will make shafaat for that person on the day of Qiyamah, and so many other virtues which have been mentioned. So the clear words of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam are when they came to visit me. So therefore, when a person is going to the masjid of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, you can have both intentions that we are going to the masjid of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, but the main intention and niyat must be that we are visiting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Those people who enter into those technical debates and arguments, and we must listen to all that, but Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam ziyarat is aham, that is the most important thing. After that, everything else. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala chose him, Allah ta'ala sent him to this world, and we are informed that the whole world and everything that has been created is created because of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's coming. Now if we go there to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and then we say, no, we came to just make namaz in your masjid, your visit is not something that is top on our list, imagine the disrespect. If you go to visit some king, and after my Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Hakim Ahmad Akhtar Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, he came to South Africa, and from here it was possible we could have changed his ticket to go via Madina Sharif to Karachi. But when he came from Karachi, he came specially to South Africa for the 1 month programs that he had here, and alhamdulillah, most of you had the opportunity of seeing his caliber and his great kamalat and his spiritual heights. So now look at their lives. I suggested to him, I said, you are going to Karachi, it doesn't really cost very much, but if you make your trip via Madina Sharif, then we too can accompany you and we can go to, and then you can carry on to Karachi. So he lowered his head, picked it up, and he says, nahi. So I was very surprised, offering him a trip to Madina Sharif, and he says, no. So then he said, main Madina Sharif ka mustaqil safar karunga. Karachi jaakar Madina Sharif ka mustaqil safar karunga. I will first go to Karachi and then I will make a special trip to Madina Sharif. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not one that you visit him by the way. He says it is not the one who you visit by the way. So if you have to go and visit, go to some place where the king of the country is living, and then you go to visit him, and then you tell the king, I was here on a shopping trip, by the way I decided to meet you. What will he think? That means the king was not important, it was by the way. So although there was nothing wrong, it was not something that was wrong, and for us those rules don't apply which apply to those people of such a high caliber. Like if we have to do that, there's nothing wrong. And we will say that we'll get the reward and sawab and everything in its place. But because of that spiritual connection that they have, they do not want to show any kind of disrespect to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though it was not intended to be disrespect. But in their minds they feel that this is a kind of disrespect, that I was on some country visit, and when it finished, then by the way, we decided also to visit you, Ya Rasulullah. So what he did is, from here he went first to Karachi, and within 2 days he left from Karachi and went to Madina Sharif and spent 2-3 weeks that side, and then he went back. So this is why we should make the niyat of ziyarat of Rasulullah himself. Haram Sharif mein vitr ke qiyam mein hume kya karna chahiye? What should we do when the vitr namaz is performed in the Haram Sharif? Make it behind the imam. The only thing that some have said is that if you are a Hanafi, following the Hanafi school of thought, so since we don't accept one rakat, it's either namaz is in two rakats or four rakats, so all the discussion that takes place there, so what they have said is that when the imam makes salam after the 2 rakats, because after the 2 rakats of witr, the imam will make salam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And then he will get up and again he will say Allahu Akbar. So when he makes salam on both sides, at that time we don't make salam. The others who are following that school of thought, they will make the salam. But we who are Hanafi school followers, and this Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali does not mean we are following Imam Abu Hanifa, we are following Imam Malik or Imam Shafi. Some people say this is shirk. We should be following the Hadith Sharif, not following Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa. So that's again a misunderstanding. We are not following Imam Malik or Imam Abu Hanifa. We are following their interpretation of those hadiths which has come in the books. Now there are different ahadiths. Outwardly there seem to be a little bit of difference or conflict. So different imams, in the light of their research, they have interpreted in such a way for the simple, for the layman to understand. So what they are telling us is that this is what is in the Quran, this is what is in the Sunnah, and we have come to this conclusion. So the person who is following him is actually following the Quran and Sunnah. The interpretation may be different because it is not a clear-cut ruling. So like that, this is one of those issues. So when they make salam right, salam left, then at that time we stay in our position. And when the imam gets up again, then without making salam, now we get up. And when the imam says Allahu Akbar, then that time we don't make Allahu Akbar raising our hands. We just get up, like how we did our witr here, just fold our hands and carry on. And the namaz is 100% valid. This running and chasing and people leaving the safs and going right at the back and going, now that is not a nice and a healthy thing. We are there and the masail are such that this is not haram or halal kind of thing. So they have given us, and this is a tahqiq of great, great muftis, that there is no problem. The person can make the namaz of witr with that imam. Just that, as I said, that the preferable thing, that the person does not make salam. And when he gets up, then he just make Allahu Akbar with the imam and carry on without raising his hands. A woman is in iddat. She is living on a farm. It is very, very frightening to live alone. Can she move? She has already spent over a month on this farm. Her sister could only have stayed with her 2 or 3 weeks, and she too is now going. She has little children and it is very frightening. Can this woman move to another place? Yes, there's nothing wrong with that if it is very frightening, or if they're breaking that house down, or if the person doesn't have money to pay for the rent. That woman, her husband passed away. Now she doesn't have the money to pay rent now for the next 3-4 months or until her iddat finishes. And somebody offered her that, come away, stay with me, her son or her daughter or some family member. So then she can go and spend the rest of the iddat there. Or if it is frightening, as is mentioned here, now Sharia doesn't say that you must stay there and get hijacked or murdered or killed. We must not make Sharia difficult. Sharia itself allows in such conditions. In fact, if she doesn't have anybody to support her, there's nobody to support her, she is the one who was the breadwinner, then it is even permissible for her during daylight hours to go and earn her livelihood and come back. But of course, she's not going to wear garments or clothes, fashionable designer labels. and apply perfume and makeup and all that as is happening nowadays. The iddat has just become a big joke. But in genuine necessity, it is permissible. This woman was expecting a baby. She went to a gynae and aborted the child. Does she still have to be in iddat? Do you count iddat in days or cycles? Now there are two issues here, we must be very clear. We are not talking about the issue whether abortion is permissible or not. And when is it permissible? It's not totally haram also, and it's not, there's no blanket ruling that it's permissible at all times. There are certain cases where the fuqaha and the jurists have allowed aborting the child, provided the gestation period is less than 120 days. Less than 120 days. Now that too is an exception. We are not saying that that is the norm. It's not the general ruling that just go and abort child. These days it has become a fashion that they engage in illicit relationship, then when they're pregnant, then they say now you can buy abortion for a few rands. Abortion on call. So we are not discussing that issue. That the person has to give the case to a mufti that the woman was raped or some other reason why there is a need for abortion. The doctors, the gynecologists are saying that this child has to be aborted for some very, very valid reason. The mother's life is in danger. So in such cases, if they give the ruling that you can abort, then it has to be whilst it is under 120 days. If it is more than 120 days, then it is considered to be murder. There is no allowance at all after 120 days. It is classified as murder. So we are not talking about the issue here now, what the question she has asked or whoever has asked. It is not the issue of abortion as such. The subject of abortion is a different issue. I just gave you some guidelines. Here what she is talking about, that if this woman was expecting a child, when the husband passed away, she was expecting a child, and she had an abortion. Or even if it wasn't an abortion, if it was a miscarriage. So if this abortion took place under 120 days, then after that abortion, she will have to wait for 3 menstrual cycles. Then only her iddat will get over. But if it was more than 120 days and there was an abortion, then the moment the abortion was undertaken, her iddat is over. Because the iddat of a woman whose husband passes away is 4 months and 10 days. But if she is expecting a child, then the iddat of that woman is the birth of the child. If the husband died at 5 o'clock in the morning and the woman gave birth at 6 o'clock, her iddat is over. If a woman gave birth 1 hour later, her iddat is over. So if the person, or if this woman had to abort the child and it was over 120 days, then that issue must keep it in your mind about the murder issue, that whether it was permissible for her to do it or not, that's a different issue. But with regards to the iddat now, which is another issue altogether, therefore this fiqh and jurisprudence is not something that we just read up one kitab here, one masla there, one pamphlet here and one magazine there, and then we become muftis. There are different issues. Sometimes a certain thing we will say is valid, maybe valid, but it does not mean that it is something that is recommended or something that is allowed or something that is considered to be good or encouraged. Giving 3 talaqs, for example. Now if somebody has to ask, if the person gave 3 talaqs, is it valid? We'll say definitely valid. If he fired the 3 bullets, it's valid, the 3 talaqs are over. But then the other question, that should he give 3 talaqs in one sitting? Then we will say definitely not. The Quran Sharif has given a guideline how the talaq should be given. So now he has violated that. So in an Islamic government, this person should be whipped. Why he gave 3 talaq in one sitting? But if somebody asks that, if he gave the 3, we'll say it's valid. So like that, if this woman had an abortion, so if it is more than 120, then it is valid. I mean, for purposes of iddat, we will say that the iddat has expired. With regards to how should we count the iddat, now this is something that lots of women again have a lot of problem. And they start counting on the calendar, and they don't know how which day the iddat finishes. So the iddat is 4 months and 10 days. That means 130 days. That is the iddat. But if the husband has to pass away on the first of the Islamic month, if the husband died on the first of the Islamic month, then the iddat will be according to the calendar, according to the sighting of the moon, the 4 months and 10 days. Meaning simply this, that if 1 month there was 29 days, the second month was again 29 days and the moon was sighted, and the husband passed away on the first. He passed away on the first of Ramadan. So end of Ramadan, 29 days time the moon was sighted. Shawwal, Zilqada, Zilhijjah. So like that, if the moon was of 29, 29, 29, then it means that her iddat will be 3 days less, because now she is going by the sighting of the moon. Are you understanding? Our Ustad used to say, Beje mein kuch aya tumhare. Anything went into your brains. He used to tell us like that. So if the husband passed away on the first of the Islamic month, not first of March and April, May, understand that. First of an Islamic month. Then the iddat will be according to the sighting of the moon. 4 months and 10 days. That means 4 moons have to be sighted, and then another 10 days will be added, and that's the end of her iddat. So if she is lucky and it was 29, 29, 29, she'll get 3 days bansela, concession. Otherwise, if it was any other day of the month, 2nd of Shawwal, 3rd of Rajab, 10th of Muharram, any other day of the month, then we will go by the number of days. In other words, then it will be 130 days. 130 days from the day that the husband died. Then should there be a big ceremony at the end of the 130 days? Because this is another issue now. They say that there will be a party, a sort of feast, or I don't know, whatever ceremony they call it, at the end of 130 days when the iddat is finishing now. So officially now they will take her out. Now all that has got nothing to do with Islam. These are customary practices which have come into our system, but they've got nothing to do with Islam. So then it will be 130 days and that will be the expiry. So that is, we are talking about the iddat of a woman whose husband has died. But the iddat of a woman who has been given talaq is 3 cycles. Now, according to the Hanafi mazhab, the cycles will commence after the first period. If the husband gave her talaq during her cycle, that will not be counted. It will be from the next one. 3. And if it was after the first cycle, then it will be 3. 3 menstrual periods. So now these masail, after that more details, ask some Mufti Sahib. I am a Muft Sahib. Are you going to answer all the questions of this one person? But they seem to be quite relevant, so therefore we'll take it. A husband and our wife were having a dispute. They were living separately for 8 months. Brother A was contacted to mediate in the dispute. He went to speak to the husband. In anger, the husband said, "Go and tell her that she must get out of my life. I don't need her anymore. She is not my wife. She can marry whom she wishes." Mr. A asked him if all this means divorce. He said yes. Mr. A did not convey this message to her for almost 2 months. Question 1, was this a divorce? Question 2, when can she marry, if it was, and when does the iddat begin? Inna lillah, unfortunately this is the state of the ummah, as we say. Quarrels, disputes, arguments. It's an azab of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. One of the azabs of Allah ta'ala is disputes, arguments, fights and quarrels. That is a way of Allah ta'ala's azab. Then the issue that sometimes the wife is innocent, sometimes the husband is innocent, that is a different issue. That Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will reward the innocent one abundantly in this world, in the akhirat. Allah ta'ala raises the status of such wives or such husbands depending on who is at fault. Now that is a different issue. But fights, quarrels, arguments take away the barakat of a home, take away the barakat of a person's life, take away peace, happiness, enjoyment of a married life. Therefore great amount of tolerance has to be exercised. But if the marriage has reached a stage where it is irretrievably broken down, then the husband has got no right to punish that wife and do injustice and say that I'm not going to give you a talaq, you can grow old and die. That Allah Ta'ala will then take care of that situation. And when that person will be shaken, then he will realize, we think that we can play with Allah Ta'ala's ahkam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told Hazrat Zaid radiallahu ta'ala, when he saw that there was no agreement between him and Zainab, whom Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself had asked Hazrat Zaid to marry. So he asked him to give the divorce because there was no compatibility. Now in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, if talaqs took place on genuine valid grounds, he did not allow the marriage to reach a stage where there was going to be fight, argument, quarrels and disputes. There is no compatibility, the wife wants to be out of that marriage for some valid reason. So then they gave the talaq, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did not condemn Hazrat Zaid radiallahu ta'ala. In fact, after that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala revealed the ayat, Allah ta'ala asked Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, or in fact performed Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam nikah to Hazrat Zainab. So all these things are there in the books of Hadith Sharif. There is a guideline for us in every matter of ours. But in any case, in this question here, where from what I understand that there was a dispute, and for 8 months the husband and wife were already living separately, and some Mr. A after that was supposed to mediate. So when he tried to mediate, then the husband in anger said that, tell her, get out of my life, I don't need her, she's not my wife, she's not this, she's not that, whatever he said. Now these words are considered to be kinayat. They are ambiguous words. When you tell somebody, pack your bag and get off from here. If a husband and wife having a dispute and say, pack your bag and get out from here. Now that can mean many things. That pack your bag and go away to your mother's house, stay a few days there, cool your temper, I cool my temper, then we can discuss the issue again. It can mean that. But if there is a discussion of talaq that is taking place, there is a discussion of divorce that is taking place, and at that time if a person uses one of these words, then it is a valid divorce. So if the person said that, get out of my life, she's, I don't need her anymore, she's not my wife and all those things, and when he's asked also that, did you mean divorce by all these things, he said, yes, yes, I meant divorce. So then that is divorce. But the divorce is of the category that we call talaq-e ba'in, meaning that if the husband and wife wish to get together again, then there is no real big ceremony and formality, and you don't have to invite 1,000 people and all the rest of it. In the presence of some witnesses, valid witnesses, the person makes the nikah again and gives a new mehr. How at the time of the first marriage the person had to give mehr, in the same way he will have to give mehr again, and he will also have to make a nikah. That is the requirement. And the ball is in the wife's court, meaning that it is in her jurisdiction now. She has got the power and she has got the right If she wants to come back to him and she accepts to marry him, then only the nikah can take place. But after even that one talaq, buy-in, the husband wants to take her back, then he can't just say, you have to, I'm forcing you, or I'm making nikah to you, I've got the witnesses and be making nikah. He can't do that. Now it is out of his authority. But if he begs and pleads, and the wife also gives it some consideration and says, okay, let us get back together again. So then make a fresh nikah and give a mehr again. And the last question here is a very difficult question, but we will try and answer to the best of our ability. And this question is referring to some program that took place on Radio Ansar one of the nights, in which there was a discussion of what should be told to the husband's side or to the wife's side with regards to the lifestyles of both sides. It appeared as if everything had to be revealed. All one's weaknesses and shortcomings had to be revealed to the girl's party before marriage. Is this correct? Now this is, as I said, a difficult question, but if it was discussed, I don't know what was discussed. I didn't listen to any of those programs, so I don't know what happened, but what the person is writing. We have to be very balanced and very careful. Many, many marriages are breaking down because the person, either the wife or the husband, in the very first night, in the honeymoon time, they gave all the details of whatever life they led. University, college, school, here, there, and all the places that they went and what they did. They give every information to the husband, or the husband gives it to the wife. Straight away on the first night, a kind of a doubt is created and the trust is gone. After that, if the husband has to receive one SMS or one letter or one email or something, and it was not even related to any kind of illicit relationship, it could have been a business SMS, it could have been a mistake that could have happened, but because of this revelation, the doubt has been created in the mind and the trust is gone. So Sharia doesn't want a person to lose that trust in his wife, or for the wife to lose the trust in the husband. And if each and every person had to give a whole list of what he did on March certain date, a woman smiled, and then my smile was 1 mile longer than her smile, because I had my teeth done up at Smile Clinic. So if the person is going to go about that way, will any marriage last? And after that, what they did on this day, that day, that day, the whole list. Some stupid people even take out a whole diary and show it. So that is not what is required of Sharia. We should conceal those aspects of our life. That is the past, and forget about it. In fact, the very first night you should tell the wife that, look, my past, I'm not going to tell you about it, and you don't tell me about your past. Finish. We are married now, I trust you, you trust me, and it's over, finish. Now that is one part. But understand it carefully what I am telling you, because these days a lot of misquoting. That's why I always say, get written quotes. Because they always say that this Maulana said this, that Maulana said that, Maulana Yunus Patel said that. Or they won't say Yunus, they'll say Maulana Patel said. Now there may be thousands of Maulana Patels. One person, he says that his wife got a fatwa from a Maulana Patel, that three talaq is one talaq. So it's done. So I said, well, look, therefore we are saying get written quotes. Although sometimes the written quotes to people turn around. But nevertheless, what I am saying is that that is one issue, that in every person's life, there have been some kind of ups and downs. The person could have been involved with some woman in the university, or he could have had some other weak points. He could have taken drug once in his life. He could have smoked some daha. Or you could have done something wrong once or twice and finished for years, it's all gone and forgotten, and he's not repeating any of those things. So now you don't have to go and start discussing all those things, this is what I did, this is what I did. That is not what Shariat wants. Those things must be put behind us, and we must start a new chapter. And as long as there is commitment, and the husband also is promising to be faithful, and the wife is promising to be faithful, then forget the past and start living a happy life. Don't reveal all those weaknesses and shortcomings, because it will create a doubt from day one. And as for all recordings, that I have said many, many times in my bayans, that not only if you are getting married, it's not only then when you're getting married, a Muslim should be ever ready for death and maut. Don't leave evidence of sins on the tape recorders, on the cell phones and on the computers and in the emails and everywhere else. Don't leave evidence of sins and die. People have got lots of things which they have downloaded and recorded and kept, and they seem to enjoy, their nafs seems to enjoy. But listen to the stories of people, look at the cases. We always say, look at case histories. So look at case histories. How many people just left this world suddenly? Husband, wife and children all gone. And then strangers have to enter the home. They will pick up the cell phones, they will pick up the computers, they will pick up the emails, they will pick up the letters, they will pick up the files. And then if they find evidence of all the haram that the person was engaging in, and especially if that person had some taluk with the masajid, madaris, tabligh, khanqahs, taluk with the ulama-i haq, or the person was some chairman, secretary, treasurer of some Muslim organization, then where is the respect left? So that is something that should be destroyed. It shouldn't be kept at all. So if the person has got any such kind of information, then destroy it, finish, and start a fresh life. Yes, what is necessary now, that is the issue. So as I say, remove the wax from the ears and listen, so that we don't confuse the two. What is essential, that if this person is a drug addict, if this person is a womanizer, if this person is one who has got relationship with other women, or he is married and he's already got children of some other women, he has fathered other children also, or he has got some other weakness which can directly affect that woman, or it can affect her family, or it can affect her health. For example, he has, because of his loose morals, and not necessarily loose morals, sometimes a person does not have loose moral but is suffering from HIV/AIDS. There are many cases we know. One doctor came up to me and said, Maulana, please make dua. This is what happened. I was treating this HIV patient and the injection needle got into my skin. It slipped out of my hand. So now if this doctor has to suffer from HIV/AIDS, it's not due to loose morals. There are so many babies that are suffering from AIDS. How many babies are dying? Now what sin the baby committed? So whether it is due to loose morals, prostitutes and other matters, or it is due to some sickness that came, the person was innocently affected. But the reality is that now if this person has to marry and conceal the truth, then it will seriously affect the wife. It will affect the child that is to be born. So at such a time, it becomes extremely important and necessary to inform the other party. And the other party has the right to also ask, that you're sure you are not suffering from any of those diseases. There's nothing wrong if they have to ask that question. Some prospective grooms become very, very upset and angry that why did they ask this question? They don't trust us. It's not that. As I said, that sometimes the person was innocently affected and is suffering from HIV/AIDS, so the person has the right to ask. For now, this is not one of those stories that sometime in some year he had some correspondence or was on a chat line or mix it or some other kind of sin that the person was committing. The person was watching some kind of porn site while she was a student. Now all those things don't have to be revealed to the wife's family or to the wife, the prospective wife. That is not going to affect the person's married life as such. If he has given it up, he's made tawbah. But if he's got that as a weakness still, if he's still got those things in his life as a weakness, that he's still taking drugs, the person is still on these chattel lines and haram sites, porn sites and other kind of haram in his life, then don't mislead the other person. Don't make the life of the other woman miserable. Because this person is giving the impression outwardly that he is pious and he is righteous. But all these secret affairs that he is having, so then if somebody is aware of it, somebody knows about it, and there is genuine evidence to it, it's not just speculation, it is not just rumors that are circulating, as is very common these days, that people just catch on to rumors and spread it. If, or just due to hatred or due to jealousy, they just say, that boy who has put proposal, Maulana, I know that boy. Or they tell that party that we know that boy, he's on drugs, he's on this, he's on that, and there's nothing, no truth in it. So I'm not talking about that. But if there is genuine evidence, the person is the friend of that one who has gone. One person came and stood next to me for a couple of days, he came to this masjid, and yet he was a stranger, we never used to see him in this masjid. But he came, and he came in this kind of garb, and he stood next to me. Every time he looks wherever I'm standing, he comes and stands next to me. And we'll make salam after that. And after a couple of days, then he tells me, he says, I put a proposal one place, they will inquire about me, so put a good word for me. Now how can you get to know a person in 4 or 5 days who just stands next to you? And in any case, he went to that family and he put a proposal. They telephoned me and asked me. I said, I know nothing much about this person except that he comes and he stood 4 or 5 days next to me. That's about all. So then they say, yes, we've got information and genuine information. This person is on drugs. I said, you sure it's not just rumors? He says, no, 100% this person is on drugs. And quite a few people have informed us. But he says, I got such taluk with Maulana. Such taluk. So I said, yes, his taluk was physical. When I used to stand, he used to come and touch my shoulder. That was his taluk. So he must not be carried away by this type of thing. So if there is a genuine problem of HIV, AIDS or anything like that, or the person has still got some weakness which is going to affect that marriage, then it is necessary, very, very important, that the other party must be informed. Then if that woman says that I don't care if he's got AIDS, but I love him and I'm going to marry him, that's her business after that. Lots of girls are involved and they say, we don't mind, whatever happens, I'll look after him. So if they want to look after him, that's their business. But it is not right to conceal such things. People are married, they've got children. Now they conceal that fact and they're going to get married somewhere. And afterwards, when this news surfaces that this person is married, he's already got 2-3 children, then there's going to be a clash, there's going to be arguments, there's going to be fights. Then either the person will have to do without the first wife or the second wife. So those things which will create problem, which will create friction, disunity and split up and all that, so those times the person is necessary to inform them. Make dua to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will give some other wife. But don't mislead a person. So both things in their places. Those sins which a person just committed and is forgotten about, and it will not affect the wife now, so then make sincere tawbah from those sins and forget about it. Don't start on the first wife, first night telling all A, B, C, D. One question one brother asked when he was just coming in, he wants to know about sajda. He says, you read many a times, apne malik se ut karke faryad kar, dil ko sajde mein ro ro ke abad kar. So he says, what about this sajda? You just go in sajda and make dua, or what? So again, according to the Hanafi school, and I explained to you that when we are talking about these different schools, it's not that we are making shirk, that we are following one of the imams in his own religion. It's not their own religion, it is what they've deduced from the Quran and the Sunnah. So in the Hanafi fiqh, it is that there is no such thing as just going into sajda and making long duas. You make nafil namaz niyat, 2 rakat namaz, and then go into the sajda and stay as long as you want and make dua. At other times, then you just raise your hands and make dua. That is the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that he made lengthy duas but with raised hands. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the duas that are reported in his sajda and in his this thing, it is all, most of it is actually was making salat. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala has that hadith sharif which I have stated many times, that lengthy ruku, lengthy sajda, and shab-e-barat, the duas that she heard Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam making in the sajda. Now that sajda was in the sajda of namaz. So at other times the person raises his hands and make plenty of dua. The Shawafi and others have accepted that. So it is not a question of haram and halal. If somebody someday just gets into the josh and he just gets emotional and carried away and goes away in sajda and just makes dua, we can't condemn that person. We have to be very balanced. I think we will conclude here. Enough questions have been answered. But if anybody else, there's another one. There's quite a few others, but we'll just take one more now. The time is expired. MashaAllah, the person who has asked this question says, kindly explain the different levels of ikhlas. And if time is short, it's understood. So I will take it for granted that the person already understands. The real ikhlas is where the person does solely for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. Nothing else comes between him and Allah Ta'ala. People must forget about it. Our lives are just revolving around people. What will people say? What will people say? People must think good of me. People must talk good of me. People. Now if we are going to, can we control the minds of people and the tongues of people? You can do everything right and you can dedicate your life and you can sacrifice your health and wealth. But people will never stop talking bad if they want to talk bad. People you can't satisfy. Therefore Allah Ta'ala made it easy for us that please me, that's all. Please me and finish. Those people who are worshipping different gods, how difficult it is. Please the God of health, please the God of wealth, please the God of fortune, please the God of this, please the God of that. How many gods are we going to please? So ours is simple and easy. Please one Allah. So the niyat at the time of the commencement of the amal must be pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. I'm just giving you in a nutshell now because there's no time. The niyat at the time of amal, when we are doing that action, when we want to give charity, now different niyats can come in our minds. That I want to give a nice big sum of money. So if I'm going to give it secretly and quietly, although those poor and needy will get the hampers and they will be happy, but then what about the public didn't come to know? So therefore I must go on a radio station and announce. I must call some newspaper photographer. If the person is announcing also with the niyat of encouraging somebody, it is permissible. But Allah Ta'ala knows the niyat in the heart, that whether we are doing it just to show or we are doing it for his pleasure. So if the person is commencing with the niyat of pleasing Allah Ta'ala, then whilst he was making the namaz or after having given the charity, some thoughts came in the mind. So those thoughts, just ignore it. That is not riya. That is like the fly that's sitting on the mirror. That when it is sitting on the mirror, it appears to the person from outside that the fly is inside. But the fly is not inside, it is outside. So like that, those thoughts and those whisperings of shaitan, ignore them. And just correct the intention again. And after the amal, then make the same dua that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made after the construction of the Kaaba Sharif. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul ali. So make that dua. So then that is ikhlas. Then of course there are so many stages and so many other things that we will conclude here, inshallah. If Allah Ta'ala gives life, health, and an opportunity, then other questions some other time. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Ya Rahim, Ya Kareem, Ya Sattar al-Uyub, Ghaffar al-Zunub Allah. We are extremely sinful servants of yours, my beloved Allah. We have distanced ourselves from deen, from sharia, from Quran, from sunnah. We have gained nothing in the process except misery, life of restlessness, anxieties, quarrels, fights, arguments and division. My beloved Allah, change the condition of our hearts. We know that it is a weakness of our iman, it is a weakness of our taqwa. My beloved Allah, we are acknowledging every weakness of ours. We are not justifying any of our weakness. Give us a life of respect, a life of honor, a life of good health, a life of prosperity, a life of happiness and contentment, a life of satisfaction, a life of taqwa, a life of shukr, a life of zuhd and qanaat. Make us yours and become ours. Ya Allah, increase our knowledge of deen. Give us the tawfiq to practice on our knowledge. Ya Allah, accept our a'mal and our actions. We know they are not worthy of presentation before you. But my beloved Allah, don't look at our weakness, don't look at our shortcomings, look at your shan of being Rahim and Kareem. Mere Mawla, hume maaf kar de. Hum gunegar, siyakar, badkar hai, hume maaf kar de. In this Mubarak month of Ramadan, when the rains of Rahmat are pouring, my beloved Allah, we are seeking from you complete forgiveness of all sins, major, minor, committed openly or secretly, all sins that we have committed knowingly or unknowingly, sins of our eyes, of our ears, of our tongues, hands and feet, heart and mind. My beloved Allah, so many of our brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren, so many are sick and ailing. My beloved Allah, shifa lies in your hands. We know that sicknesses, diseases can sometimes be a test and a blessing in disguise. But we are extremely weak servants of yours. Change the rahmat of sickness to the rahmat of good health. Change the rahmat of weakness to the rahmat of strength. Change the rahmat of poverty to the rahmat of wealth. Ya Allah, protect us from the fitnas of wealth. Bless us with the best of this world and the best of akhirah. Fill our hearts with your muhabbat and the muhabbat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unite the hearts of husbands and wives, parents and children. Unite the hearts of family members and ummat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Give us the tawfiq to be honest in our trade, in our dealings. Ya Allah, bless us with all the goodness that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked for us. Bless the ummat with that goodness. And from all the mischief, corruption and fitnas that he asked for protection, protect us and the ummat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are well aware of the good wishes, the good desires, the tamanna that is in the hearts of each and every individual who has raised his or her hand before you this part of the afternoon in this Mubarak month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, fulfill their good wishes, good desires and aspirations. And you are well aware of the difficulties, the hardship, the pain, the suffering, the problem, the sicknesses, the diseases, the tests and the trials that each and every individual who has raised his or her hand before you this part of the afternoon is undergoing. Ya Allah, remove their suffering, their pain, their problems. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Koi mujhse puche main kya mangta hu, main apne khuda se khuda mangta hu, wo ho jaye mera, main ho jaun uska, yahi raat din mein dua mangta hu. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khair khalqihi sayyidina wa nabiyyina وشفيقنا ومولانا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.